The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. Hey, guess what? Money, 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 money. That's what we're talking about today. Slavery, all kinds of good stuff in this sixth chapter of the first letter to Timothy from St. Paul. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you have a question or comment. And hey, guess what? We don't mention this much. We probably should mention it much more frequently. But you can email in a question or a comment, kfuo at kfuo.org. We've got the mail server up. I can see your questions as they come in. So if you want to text something in, that's good too. Sometimes you don't have a chance to make a phone call. That'll work just as well. You know, Paul in his first letter to Timothy says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Now, what is it about money that causes people to wander off from the faith? I thought money was supposed to bring us happiness and all the things we ever wanted, all the desires of our heart. Well, you know, if I ever get any money, I'll be sure and let you know what that's like. But have you noticed how this verse is often misquoted? It goes from being money is the root of all evil. You know, that's the substitute. I mean, it goes from the love of money is the root of all evil to love of money, or money is the root of all evil. So when folk wisdom comes along and modifies our scriptures, where does that leave us at the end of the day? And does that have a significant impact on the meaning of the verse? Can you sort of help God when it comes to understanding what the Bible says, or do you just take it the way it is and leave it alone? Joining us this morning is Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Pastor, it's good to hear your voice again. How are you?
I'm well. Thanks for asking. Good to be with you, Roland.
Are you a rich man?
In many ways, except financial.
Well, that's the greatest way to judge people these days, isn't it? How much money do you have? How big is your house? What kind of car do you drive?
Oh, yes, yes. That's a very common standard by which we judge people's success, happiness.
Well, you know, there's, like I mentioned a moment ago, this idea of we can sort of help God along with the meaning of Scripture. You know, money is, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil, or is it money is the root of all evil? And then we have this text about slavery, too, where Paul seems to almost sound like an apologist for slave owners, or at least that's the way he's been interpreted today.
Well, yeah, and I think there's a misunderstanding there. It's never good to read into the Scriptures what's there, but it's very good to read everything God has put into the Scriptures out of the Scriptures. And it's just a matter of understanding things as God wants us to look at ourselves and the world and Him through our eyes of faith. I think the key word in that whole passage has to do with contentment, the sense of well-being, irregardless of circumstance.
Well, before we get to that, let's content ourselves with a bit of prayer.
Yes. Father in heaven, we come this day again, thanking you for all the blessings, mindful of all your goodness. And yet, Lord, we recognize the difficulties that the world faces in so many ways. We recognize the crises that humans have made. We recognize the situations, for instance, of the extreme heat that is in our country, the turmoil that is elsewhere. And we recognize that you are the great provider and sustainer. You are also the problem solver. And so we turn to you and look to you for all answers, for all good, which comes from you alone, not because you feel sorry for us or that we are a deserving humanity, but because your Son's blood was left on the cross to pay for our sins, and then he rose again in triumph to give us the new life. We ask that you bless our thoughts and our hearts and our discussions this day as we consider this portion of your holy word, that we may truly see what you have placed into it to receive from it that which you would have us take away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. And as I mentioned, if you have a question or a comment, the phone number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email to us at kfuo@kfuo.org, any questions or comments. So beginning at verse 1 of chapter 6, All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are the things you are to teach and urge on them. Let's stop there for a moment.
Okay.
Are you serious? I'm a slave and I'm supposed to love my master? Come on.
Well, there are certain difficulties that people face in any walk of life, and slavery obviously would probably have more than others depending on the heart of the master and what is what the treatment is. But God, taking us back to the fourth commandment, asks us to have respect for all those over us. I think that is a visible way of him saying, you know, I'm over you, and I want to get a little test in here to see how you're going to react to my authority. Let's see how you react to the authority of others. So we have sort of that picture that a person standing in the place of God. Now, of course, sometimes the person standing in God's place representing authority over somebody is not good, is unhealthy, and it treats people badly. But because of the respect that God tells us we should have for others, that we should, and we have for him, and that's why we have it for others, in Christ, we should treat others as we would treat Christ himself. And so we look past the meanness and look to the position, and I think that's what Paul is talking about there.
Well, you know, that's easier said than done, isn't
Absolutely.
It?
Absolutely. But I think Paul's point is you don't want the name of the Lord to be dragged through the mud by somebody treating a poor master poorly, and that also that they would honor the teaching, because the teaching of Christ is love and service to all. When he talks about being the greatest in the kingdom, he says you have to be a slave of all. And I'm sure that he puts those little words "for all" in at the end so that I can't pick and choose and say, well, that guy's nice to me, I'll be nice to him. No, this is a picture of the unconditional love that he has for us. He died for the sins of the whole world. Even those who don't embrace him have their sins paid for. They can't benefit, of course, from it because they don't believe in that forgiveness. But he was a person who wasn't partial. He died for all.
But you would think that someone, upon coming to faith in Christ, would realize just how awful slavery was and turn everybody loose. What sense does it make to be a Christian slave owner?
Well, perhaps. We always hear the bad examples, for instance, of the worst kind of slaveholders. But I understand in some cultures and in some past history, on some occasions, the slave didn't have anywhere to go, and so it was almost treated like a person like in the upstairs-downstairs series, where they almost became family-like. And so there certainly is that possibility. When Paul sends the runaway slave back to his owner, he's saying, of course, you're going to treat him differently now as a brother. And Paul mentions this here again in Timothy, that this might be the only relationship that a person would find a place for shelter and a place for having a job. Some people in the time of Jesus in those centuries gave themselves into slavery. The Old Testament talks about somebody, a fellow Israelites selling themselves into slavery because they can't find any work anywhere else, for instance. And so there's that way of slavery is horrible when it's abused, but there are certainly some, at least, examples of how it can work to the benefit of both.
So maybe we have too much of a Civil War mentality when it comes to slavery when we hear these words.
Well, yeah, because it's the closest to us. It touches our hearts. We know people. I know people from the city of Gary that their grandfathers were indentured slaves and all of those kinds of things. And yet when you read the Bible, sometimes Paul will use the word for slave when he talks about us as Christians being a slave of Christ instead of a servant. Sometimes the translations turn it into servant, but he's really talking about slavery, a dedication to the other. And so we certainly are repulsed by examples of slavery that have been very harmful and divided families and were cruel and all those kinds of things, absolutely. But there is something that Paul is expressing here that it almost would be an opportunity to show the witness of the love that God has for the world unconditionally in his son Jesus Christ.
It sounds like I hear a little bit of the fourth commandment ringing in the background here.
Yes. Yes, because God places people in authority. It starts with parents because they're the first ones we see, and then the Bible talks about other kinds of authorities. He talks about it here. He talks about it in Ephesians. Paul does about listening to those who have charge over us. We hear Paul talking about in Romans being subject to the governing authorities. Pastors are encouraged to be listened to as long as they're presenting the good news in the way that is helping other people rather than self-serving. There's all kinds of examples of that, and I think it goes back to God's authority over all, which is invisible, is being tested in how we respond to a physical authority that he says is, in some sense, taking its place. Luther even thought that when it says God said, for instance, in the book of Genesis, God spoke to somebody, he really thought sometimes it was like the father of that person being spoken to, but when Moses writes God spoke to this person, he was simply talking about the authority of God that was being spoken by the father of the son.
Well, maybe you can help me understand, Pastor Nagy, where do we get this idea then? Christ is Savior, we know that, and you guys talk about that all the time. But today, especially in some corners of the church that some might paint as being left of center, Christ as Savior is not quite as important as Christ as liberator, as social justice mediator. Where do those ideas come from?
Well, I think they come from people trying to improve the world and have good hearts at wanting to do improvement in the world and setting injustices right, and so they perhaps look too casually or think that this is the way to go, and now they have to find something to prove it. And so you go to the Bible, and if they can get Jesus saying something about a topic, they can say, well, he's talking about imprisonment or slavery or something like that. Because we have to remember, John the Baptist was in prison, and Jesus did not spring him from prison. He let him stay in there because that's something that God was using for the good of the kingdom, and John was very self-sacrificing in that he was willing to listen to Jesus saying, this is where you're going to be.
Yeah, it does kind of make one wonder, though, when you talk about slavery and Christ and coming to faith. What sense does it make, or can you make sense of giving someone spiritual freedom, freeing them from the bondage of sin, but then leaving them to wallow as a slave?
Well, Jesus basically takes people where they are spiritually and moves them to where they need to be spiritually, forgiven, knowing that God will provide, that there's a heaven now that has a door open because Christ has opened that door through the forgiveness of sins by what he has done in paying for sins. And I think I love the phrase of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, grow where you're planted. And I've used that expression before. We had a person, for instance, worked at one of the local mills that are around this area, and just didn't know what to do because the co-workers were mean-spirited and foul-mouthed and just didn't want to and when they found out that this person was a Christian, made it all the worse and just wanted to quit and just wanted to know what to do. And so we had this was part of a Bible study discussion, this was years ago, and we basically compared it to a light in a building in the corner, that if that light wasn't there, there wouldn't be any light at all in that corner of the building. And therefore, this person was there because God had put them there. God gives them the strength. God gives them the understanding that this is where they need to be at this time, at least, and what they can do by shedding that light. And so perhaps that's an understanding that I've been thinking about and been sharing it with others, that we take the circumstance we have. Because you can turn this over and talk about cancer. You know, why me? You know, cancer is an enslaving kind of thing. Some lives are just completely consumed by having the treatments and the after effects of the treatments and everything else. And yet, there's no real discussion about, well, why doesn't, like slavery, why continue in it? Well, you have to continue in it. And so maybe God is showing us that, you know, we can come to grips with the things that we face, no matter what they are, because He's able to provide for us. He's greater than the one that's in the world, and He wants us to go through this so that Jesus will be honored and the Word will be held up in high regard.
Well, I know it's before lunchtime. You ready to do a little bit of paradox and explain it?
Okay.
In this world, we are not equal. You know, we may be equal before the law, but essentially, you know, you may have a better lifestyle than I have, or you may be better connected than I am. Everybody has a different station in life. We're not all exactly the same. But yet, in Christ, we are all exactly the same.
Right. Neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female.
Okay.
Yeah, you talked about that in Galatians.
How does that work?
Well, Lutherans, by the understanding of scriptures that scripture itself makes very clear, are great at eating paradoxes. You know, how can you at one and the same time be saint and sinner? You know, that explains a lot. That's Paul in Romans saying, the good I want to do, I can't, and the evil I try to avoid, I wind up doing, but I'm a Christian. And how does that work? And so, at one and the same time, there is an equality between the master and the slave before God that then would not necessarily translate equally to their role in society. And so it's just something that they exist side by side.
So I guess the best advice a pastor could give would be learn to cope. When we look at that and things that are paradoxical don't make sense, like saint and sinner at the same time, that's just the way it is.
Well, yes, and I think the problem is people don't want to live in that world of both and, because it would be a lot easier to live in, and we think it would be better off to live in the world of either or. You know, either I'm a sinner or I'm not, but I can't be a forgiven sinner. I can't figure that out. So if I'm equal before God with everybody else in Christ spiritually, then I need to see an equality that shows up elsewhere, and therefore I'm even going to fight for it, and that would then, of course, smack against one of Christ's commands to turn the other cheek. But trying to harmonize that and dealing with the situation it is, I think, is the way Christ has laid down the Christian life, to say it's not going to be the best here, but more than the best is waiting for everybody, where the equality is eternal and the equality is body and soul, and that's the home that He has prepared for us in heaven.
Right. The reason I ask about the paradox, and I first asked you about being a Christian slave owner and how that doesn't make sense, is because there is this impression today that if you become a Christian, somehow you wake up the next morning a completely different person, kind of like Scrooge on Christmas morning.
Oh, yeah, there's sort of a miraculous overtaking of the entire person. And sometimes that happens. Some people can be one way and then have a wonderful contact with Christ through the power of His Word, and whatever the problem they were facing before faces them no longer, and that's great. Sometimes it is by little steps that a person grows and matures in the faith. Paul uses that expression in Corinthians when he says, you know, when I was a child, I thought like a child, and now that I'm maturing, and of course he's referring to growing in the Christian faith, he's put away the childish thing, so he's matured over a period of time. So I think both can happen, but the problem, I think, is that too many people expect, and too many false teachers promise the overnight Scrooge experience.
Word only true. if only it imagine what the world would be like if everybody woke up as a Christian tomorrow.
Yes.
It wouldn't be much different, would it?
No.
See, this is the kind of thing that I think makes people's heads spin. Let's grab a little bit more text before we go to the break here.
Yeah.
Picking up at verse 3, if anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Hello, TV preachers, are you listening? That seems to be what they're all about these days. You watch most of the folks on TV, with some exceptions. I shouldn't be that broad-brushed, but the prosperity gospel reigns supreme on television.
Well, yeah, it's because they can afford it, because they're telling people, send money to me, and then I'll prove the fulfillment that Paul says is wrong, that godliness is a means to great gain. He gives the correction in the verses we're going to cover later. But what they do is they build false hopes for people, and then they have the little tiny print that they don't talk about unless somebody says, well, man, I sent you $1,000 in good faith money, and I'm not getting any good results in my life. What's going on? And they can fall back on it. Steve Martin's movie from years ago was really good about this, about an itinerant charlatan preacher who knew how to work the system and get what he wanted, because it all seems to be self-serving. That's what Paul's whole point is. It doesn't look to the needs of others. It looks to the needs for self and preys on the needs of others so that self can be increased. And in the movie, Steve Martin's character quits being a charlatan when something real happens and there is a real healing, and he realizes he's too close to the holy God, and so he quits. Yeah, that's the thing. I mean, it's interesting. When Paul talks about them being conceited, he uses a word that originally meant foggy. So they're living in a fog, and they really don't have any understanding. And their unhealthy interest is really a sickness. That's the word there. Jesus healed the sick, and these people are sick in their controversies. They almost, like, thrive on the controversy and the quarrel. And the quarrels are about little itty-bitty tiny things that make really no difference, but until they turn it just enough, it benefits them. And that results then, of course, in people not getting along with the envy and the strife and the slander, which is, you know, the word blasphemy is in there, and making people paranoid about other Christians and Christ and the Christian faith. And it winds up with people walking down useless paths that have been given over to bad thinking, because these guys that take this approach have robbed the people of what they need to know and replaced it with what they want them to know so that they can personally benefit.
Well, thanks be to God that doesn't happen in the church anymore today.
What planet are you from? It happens to some degree, because some people are trained to do that, so it happens in large scale. It happens in small scale, too. I don't think there's one good work that a preacher does that isn't tainted in some way, even unintentionally, that, you know, we too need to repent, confess to God of our sinfulness, and then allow him to restore us and forgive us and give us, take us out of the fog, and then lead us into the sunlight to say, this is really about my people, it's not about you.
What do you think, we've got about a half minute before the break, what do you think is the most common false teaching today that people just take as a given, don't question?
Oh, boy, it probably has to do with if you do something for God, you'll be immediately rewarded in some way. It's the God of gimme. It's, you know, I've done this for you, now give me something back.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, as well as you can email in questions or comments at kfuo@kfuo.org. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. We'll be right back after these announcements.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The Essence airs weekdays from 1 to 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the church throughout the ages. Join us weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
Listen to The Essence weekdays from 1 till 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Lutheran Senior Services, older adults living life to the fullest.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Major League Baseball had back-to-back World Series earlier this decade when two teams that had waited a combined 174 years finally each won their championships. My favorite team was one of them. I spent a week and a half watching television at night saying to myself, I don't believe this is happening. Well, this is a rough parallel to what St. Paul is talking about in his letter to the Romans when he discusses the Jewish nation as God's chosen people. Here's how the apostle put it. What advantage, then, is there to being a Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though every one were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. You know, it's so good to know that we have a God who is, as King David once described, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You know, we all need to be so surprised by God's grace that we can't quit joyfully commenting, I can't believe this is happening. Let's pray. Lord, we cannot begin to thank you enough that all those promises once given to Israel through Christ now belong to us. Help us to live expecting to see your surprises, for we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who made it all possible for us poor, miserable sinners. Amen.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice, or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit from our live worship broadcasts each week on KFUO Radio. Our first service begins at 8 o'clock and comes from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, where Reverend Stephen Tice is pastor. Our late service begins at 10:30 and originates at Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, where Reverend Mark Femmel is pastor. Join us every Sunday morning for the message of salvation in Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Gary Nagy of Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana, is our guest pastor this morning. I'm Roland Butner. Thanks for joining us. We're going through the first part of the sixth chapter of the first letter to Timothy. We've talked a little bit about slavery, and, well, now we're getting into false doctrine and false teaching. And I think, what was it you said going into the break you thought was the most common, the God of Gimme? Was the most common false teaching we take as a given today?
Yeah, I think it's it has a lot of different terms that are associated with it. Name it and claim it. God, what have you done for me lately? Look what I do for you, and give me something in return. It's a matter of of where's mine, where's my share. It's that entitlement mentality, which is really interesting. I always thought entitlement mentality was just the United States because of the way things get run. And I was talking to somebody who was a missionary at in a Central American country, and we asked them, well, what's the greatest concern there? And it's a gimme attitude. It's where's mine? What am I entitled to? And it takes away from the fact that everything we have is by grace. We don't deserve anything. We aren't entitled to anything. And until we are the person that confesses our sin and throws ourselves at the feet of Jesus and clings to his cross and his forgiveness, there's no reason in God's mind to give us stuff just because somebody else has it or we need it or something like that. It sort of detracts from the richness of God's heart of grace and unconditional love and serving a world that is not worth serving in the sense that it's a sinful world, but worth serving because, you know, we're in God's image and Christ became one of us and died for our sins.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, as well as KFUO at KFUO.org. Don has emailed in a question. Don's down in Dallas, Texas, so let me just read this out to you here, Pastor.
Okay.
Speaking of slavery, he says, and in a practical sense in now times, how do we follow Christ and be Christ-like ourselves and yet not be doormats or slaves, if you will, and ourselves be treated as doormats or slaves and be taken advantage of? Thanks, Don.
Wow, that's a powerful question. I wish I knew the answer. I think it's a matter of trial and experience. People do take advantage of us, and we don't want that to happen, and that's when we become feeling like we're being used as a doormat. There has to be a sense, I think, of self integrity and of value, and Jesus would tell us to give people the shirt off of our back, but if we're not being received well, he told his disciples to shake the very dust off of the town that you're in that's not treating you well with the reception that they should be giving you because of the gospel. So I think that's sort of an ongoing personal discussion. I hope somebody else will interact with that question, because that's a good question.
It is a good question, and it kind of makes me wonder, when you talk about being treated like doormats, Christians do have that tendency to treat each other with less gentleness and respect than we are probably commended to do. When does honest theological debate about critical issues, you know, maybe it's inviting Jesus into your heart or whatever the case may be, or baptism, when does that go from theological debate and discussion to being sort of, well, sniping or fighting or factionalism or that sort of thing?
Well, I think it's when the people feel that they're losing their ground, they're not making their point, they're being misunderstood as they perceive it. It tends to bring in a sense of the excessive pride that the Bible condemns, the hubris, the thinking more of self than others. You know, I'm right, and you better listen to me because I'm right. I had a person have a conversation with me on the email through our church website, and basically was saying that the Trinity doesn't exist, and I was pointing out passages where it very clearly states Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three different persons in one divine being or essence. That's the summary that as we know it. And at the end, he just increased the size of his font and started typing in all caps.
And for those who don't know, that means screaming at the top of your lungs.
Yes, and I just learned that. I just thought he was trying to get my attention. And so we had finally had a conversation, and then Paul talks about it in the book of Titus. I think it's chapter 3, around verses 10, 9, 10, 11, around in there. You know, deal with somebody that way, and then finally realize that they've got the problem, and then just stop dealing with them.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, good morning. You're on with Pastor Nagy. Go ahead.
Hello. Is this Leonard Rowland?
It sure is. How you doing, sir?
All right. Hey, look here. I don't want to disagree, but let me ask a question in a disagreeable tone, but not to be disagreeable. Pastor, could say we didn't deserve anything from God. I do that. But after St. John 1, we believed and we became the sons of God through adoption because we believe on his name and receive him as our Lord and Savior. And Paul says that we are adopted into the family of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in the 5th and 6th and 7th chapter of Matthew, it tells us that we have certain rights that we can ask the Father through the name of Jesus. And especially in the 7th chapter there, in about the 11th verse, that if any son asks an egg of his daddy, he won't give him a serpent. No. Don't you think that because we are children of God that we do have certain family rights? Now, I realize this, that we are not going to get everything that we ask from God. My children didn't get everything they asked from me because sometimes it wasn't good for them.
Good.
So, hey, can I stay on the line?
Yeah, go right ahead.
Yeah.
Pastor, go ahead. Take over.
Well, that's a good point. We become worthy before God in Christ, who is worthy for us. And so we do have benefits of children. But the thing is, sometimes we misunderstand, as you were saying, what worthiness entails. We have a spirit of adoption, Paul says in Romans, not a spirit of fear. We're able to call him Abba, which is the word that Jesus used as a child and on the cross. That means daddy. I mean, you can't get any closer than that. But then to ask daddy for things simply because of that position, I think that's what I'm talking about. I think we're not really disagreeing with each other. We're talking about two sorts of things that are a part of the whole conversation. That, you know, because I'm a child of God, I want that Cadillac. Well, maybe not. It depends on God, you know, that kind of thing. So I agree with you in that, you know, we do have that access to God, but we have to always pray, I think, in thy will be done.
Well, I think that Jesus said in one place that when we ask, we'll receive if the Father is honored and glorified in our asking. And I think when we ask, we should ask according to the will of God.
Amen.
For our lives and for whatever we're asking for. I've told him, people, Chuck knew it. I don't know whether Brother Roland knows or not, but I've been Pentecost for 60-something years. I was born into that faith. I don't like to say it that way because it ain't faith, that faith. It's the faith of Christ. But I was born into a Pentecostal church as a Christian. But all this gimmick, they got to top themselves every time they want a dollar, you know. They've got to have something more sensational. And let me tell you something. You're right on. And you're right on. And they use it. And I tell them people down at my church and not my Sunday school class, that they use the Word of God just enough to tweak it, you know, to where you and the average person cannot see it to get money. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ says, if you give, men will give to you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. But it's the attitude, I think, in which a person gives. If you give to get, I think you're just going to lose your money.
Right.
I
think you said some good stuff because we haven't read it yet, but we're getting into that part of Timothy where Paul says, you know, you came into this world with nothing, you're going to leave with nothing. So let's put that in perspective. Having stuff here may not be the be-all and end-all of what it means to have faith in Christ because we're not saying thy will be done. He says also, Christ does, you know, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. He talks about in Matthew, you mentioned the Sermon on the Mount, persecuted for my sake. And, you know, there are people who are persecuted as Christians, and it's not just a spiritual persecution. I mean, they're denied access to jobs and all those kinds of things because they claim Christ as their Savior who has claimed them as his believer.
Well, let's get that text out of the way here real quick, and then I've got a quick question for you that may take, I don't know, quite a bit of time for you to answer. Picking up at verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay, godliness with contentment is great gain. And to Jim's point about, you know, people that ask unworthily for things that are really selfish and more so than serving God's interest, why does God allow false teachers like that to prosper?
Wow, two good questions in a row, one from Jim and one from the host. You know, there's a complaint in that's basically in like Psalm 73, around in there. Why do people get away with stuff, oh God, when you're God? And part of the answer has to do with God says, I'm not finished yet. There is more to come. And sometimes you can see how people are ruined by the pursuit of money because they love it, thinking that money means anything and everything, and they'll even use the idea of having faith as another way to generate funds. And so that's, I think, a part of it, that it has to do with the whole story isn't told. I think sometimes people are given that picture of somebody that is quite successful, and then is called upon to reflect upon this and look at it themselves. There is a chance that that person might have a change of heart and see that this is not the approach of God, but rather to get as much money as you can, but rather to turn things around. There's a lot of variables that come into the final answer of that. Recently, and I didn't know this, there was a TV evangelist who was contacted by the group TMZ. Now, they're the ones that, you know, keep us on the Lindsay Lohan watch to make sure where she shops and what she buys and doesn't buy. And here they are questioning why the man has this palatial mansion, a private airport, a private plane, and all these other kinds of things. And here we are as Christians asking the same kinds of questions, and I think coming up with the answers allows us in an indirect way, as we study the Word, to get back to the Word, like God encourages all of us to do, to see what's right about that and what's wrong about that.
Let's bring Ron into this. Ron, good morning. You're on Pastor Nagy. Go ahead.
Yes, good morning, Pastor Nagy.
Morning, Ron.
I have a question about the Harold Campings of the world. As Christians, what do we do with the Harold Campings of the world? I know we are not supposed to believe his predictions because the Gospels tell us no one knows that day or hour. However, men like Harold have a great following and influence on many people. I've heard Harold talk many times, and he does preach Christ crucified with the triune God. However, making predictions contrary to biblical teachings, should we treat them as false prophets and heretics, or accept them as misguided Christians, as Jesus rebuked his disciples in Matthew when he said, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. And I do believe 1 Timothy 6:3 addresses this too a little bit. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and doesn't agree with the sound words of our Lord, he understands nothing. So where, as Christians, should we fit them into our thinking?
Well, it actually ties in somewhat to what we're talking about here in the Timothy passage, in the first part that we read about godliness is a means to gain. Now, some translations read it financial gain, but the word, I think, can be general enough to talk about any kind of gain, that by being godly, I'm going to benefit in some way. So it could be status. It could be, again, this pride of thinking I have all these people who follow me and all of those kinds of things. Deuteronomy, however, talks about a false prophet who, if the prediction doesn't come true, you have no reason to listen to that prophet anymore, because, of course, we know that God, when he predicts the future, bats 1,000, and somebody that bats 500 or, you know, 100 or less than that is not a truthful person. And I really don't know where to come down on it. I think you've mentioned all the possibilities, okay? A false prophet that shouldn't be listened to, okay, yeah. Misguided, well, yeah. Preaching Christ crucified, well, maybe he gets the people that would listen to him that wouldn't listen to me to get about the Christ crucified part, and then finally they have to separate the wheat from the chaff of his teaching to say, well, okay, this means go back to the core of the message, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think God uses a lot of ways of getting the word out that aren't always good, or you would think wouldn't work right, or aren't in the best of motives. There was years ago when I was at the seminary at St. Louis, Professor Kolb back then was talking to us about evangelism, and he said that the largest Christian radio station in the Washington D.C. market was owned and operated by non-Christians because they saw the value of the market, and so they were looking at it from a business point of view, but still the message got out. So the message can be, I think, presented, the right message can be presented for the wrong motive, recognizing too that, you know, our own individual motives, it's not just them, I think it's everybody. Sometimes, you know, things get tainted. I think a lot of times, almost all the time, things get tainted with our own sinfulness, and we get the word out, but maybe we don't have the purest of motives or the completely pure motive. It might be tainted with a ulterior motive, but God uses that to get the word out so that it can accomplish, like he says in Isaiah chapter 55, like what the rain does, and get the job done and not return to him empty.
Well, if someone were to fall into the spell of a false teacher, sort of, you know, be kind of like a rube or whatever you may want to call it, if they do that, is it your fault as the pastor for not teaching them better, or is it their fault for not reading their scripture in the first place and coming up with a question about whether or not it's legitimate what they're being taught?
Well, we have people all the time, and I'm sure every pastor does, who's not really sure about, let's say, the Lutheran view of the Bible or life or faith or something like that. And I tell people to test the spirits. That's what John encourages us to do in his letter. And then have a conversation. But a lot of times what I see, and I don't know if anybody can bear this out, what I see is that when they get caught up in something, it's like they don't want to talk to me anymore because this is the idea now that whatever makes more sense to them, seems more truthful, you know, all those kinds of things. And then Paul had warned about that also when he talks about people having itching ears going after new teachings that aren't in keeping, like we read at the beginning of this this passage here in Timothy, that we're straying from the good teaching, the sincere teaching, the true teaching of Jesus Christ that accords with godliness.
You know, when Paul talks about being content, just having food and shelter, and I am content, are you a content man? Is there nothing more in life you would like to have?
Well, there's this convertible I'm looking at.
You need a TV gig if you want one of those.
Yeah. And, you know, yes and no. I'm content because the spirit side of the Christian is content with what I have. I have to wrestle with the human, sinful side. Paul talks to that, refers to it as the flesh, that is uncontent until there is something more that is gained, let's say money or position or a house or a car or something like that. So I hope and pray and ask God to allow me to be content with what I have and who I am, and to become more generous to others rather than thinking about my own needs only or first or in greater detail. So I'd have to answer that once again with one of those paradoxes. Yes, I'm content according to my spiritual side, and I'm discontent according to my flesh side.
But can you argue with God if you're not content with what you have in this world? Can you be like Lot? Can you argue about Sodom?
Well, I think you can ask God about your discontentment and say, you know, this I would like to see this improved. But then we have to, again, going back to what Jim said earlier, say, God, what's your will on this? You know, Jesus himself prayed, if there was any way possible, let that cup of suffering pass from him. Nevertheless, not what he willed, but what the Lord willed. And so I think the contentment comes in asking God and then knowing that the answer is either yes or no. I think the contentment comes with, I'm letting God direct that, and I feel comfortable now because I've asked him and I've got an answer, and if he's saying whatever his answer is, yes or no, then, wow, that says something because I put my trust in him.
So at the end of the day, is, you know, as I started the program, is money the root of all evil, or is it the love of money that makes it the root of all evil?
Well, the Bible says it's the love of money which is the root of all evil, and not money. Money is a servant, okay? Everything in the world's a tool that a Christian can use. My Google search engine is a tool. Now, where do I wind up with it? You know, do I wind up with it in getting ideas that allow me to proclaim Christ clearly and understanding him better myself, or do I use it for some sort of nefarious, you know, pornographic website or something like that? So money is a tool. I think it's the love of money is the root of all evil. And I know there's debate. Is it every evil that's caused by the love of money, or is it many evils? The words can be understood in a couple of different ways like that. But I think one of the best explanations I heard is that where there's love of money, that's not the only sin that's involved, the sin of desire and selfishness. All the other sins of the Ten Commandments kind of fall into place too, because Paul talks about the ruin. Okay, you can get physically ruined, you can get spiritually, eternally ruined, so it has to do with your relationship with God. Obviously, a person who loves money doesn't love people more than money, and so they're going to perhaps take advantage of people and not help people and all of those kinds of things. We had at the Qantas meeting yesterday, the jokester, who happens to be a funeral director, but you have to know him, he's a cool guy, basically say he had two high school guys, and one became very successful and one became a bum, and the successful guy's driving through town in his limo and he sees the bum, and the shoes are flapping because the soles are worn out and stuff, and they ask each other how they're doing, and the bum says, well, I'm not doing too well. So the guy says, here, let me help you. So he takes out this wad of $100 bills that is got a rubber band around it. He takes out the rubber band, gives it to the bum, who's his friend, and say, here, you can put this around your shoe sole. So, you know, it says a lot about everything, I think.
Yeah, I guess read Ananias and Sapphira.
Yes, selling the townhouse for $200,000 and claiming it was only worth $150,000, so that they could keep some of the money for themselves. And that pretty much, as I recall, busted up the commune system of the early church, because to lie to an apostle and then to lie, finally, you know, you're lying to the Holy Spirit because you just talked, I swear to God, this is what I got, and then they have a heart attack. Yeah, that would, you know, pretty much discourage people from, you know, trying any kind of system like that.
Pastor Gary Nagy has been our guest in this segment of the Bible study. Coming up next, Paul Clayton will be here with Pastor Randy Wilkin for the Ask the Pastor portion of the program. Pastor, you make it fun. Good study and a joke or two as well. I appreciate that.
Well, you're very kind to say so. Religion doesn't have to be heavy. It just has to be glorious to God.
Amen. Thank you, my friend. We'll talk again soon.
I hope so.
All right, thanks. I'm back at 4 with Studio A. Paul Clayton up next. Randy Wilkin and friends. Tune in.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour 2 of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.